And read the scriptures without fear of interference. And it's only right that we are grateful too for this liberty and for the people who died at times in world wars to maintain this liberty. I never did know one of my grandfathers. He died in 1917. The other one came back from the Western Front. I was very, very close to an uncle who was on D-Day. And after many years, he never spoke a lot about it. But after many years, he told me things that you could hardly take in. And my father was in the RAF. So we are grateful for these men. But God in his sovereignty has allowed us to keep this liberty. And that's what we want to pray for, to make sure that we can speak in halls and in the open air about the Lord Jesus. Well, let's read John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that ease, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them that he that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then they asked him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus finds him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done this thing on the Sabbath day. I came from a Christian home and went to all the meetings. I greatly respected my parents, but it was in my later teens that I was truly saved. So when the speaker said, Now you've heard the best part, and whatever I say you can forget, but don't forget what I've just said, I thought, well, might as well go home now. Or rather for me, out on the sports field, which was everything to me in those days, especially in the summer months. But what I have read is Holy Scripture, and how important it is that we give place to it. I've had the opportunity of speaking a lot to young people in the past, and some said, well, we're really going to get down to it when we finished our GCSEs, or what it is today, GCSEs, and when we've done our A-levels, we'll have time. When we've done our degree, we'll have time. When we're qualified in our profession, or whatever you might call, we'll have time. No! Your grey cells are at their best at the moment. Make sure that you give place to read the Bible, those of you who are Christians. Don't wait, because oftentimes when those things have taken place, you don't keep that promise that you've told yourself that you will study the Bible. Another speakers, or a lot of speakers, would also say, now those of you who are Bible students, perhaps you would listen. And I used to think, well, I never went to a seminary or some Bible college or anything like that. We are all Bible students. All of us who are Christians are Bible students. This is an amazing book And of course, one of our members, Greg, has written a book to that effect. And how important it is. It's unique. And it's good that you spend time, even when you're studying. Education is a good thing, but don't let education take over spiritual time. The Lord will see to you get where you do in his good time. But how important it is when your grey cells are there, and I know because a lot of mine are now missing, that it's good to give the Lord his place. So study, Christians, young Christians, while you're young. This incident happened that we read in John chapter 5, contextually, was, of course, at Bethesda. And Bethesda is a place which is known or interpreted as the house of mercy. I think I'm right in saying that, a house of mercy or grace. And this is a marvelous incident or an example of God coming down in grace at Bethesda. Where is Bethesda? When I was in Canada one year, I was introduced to a man who was a director of what they call Christian Evidences. And it was ever so interesting because he'd been given permission to go into parts of Jordan and parts of Saudi Arabia where others hadn't, just to check out, not that he didn't believe, but to just have some of the places where these events took place, both in the Old and in the New Testament. It's good. And, of course, they did discover under, I think it was St. Anne's Church in Jerusalem, a pool. And they had a reason to dig down for some reason or other. And, yes, it was the location of the pool of Bethesda. But may I add this? Don't worry if they haven't found a certain place or things don't correspond to what the historians say. Believe the Bible. Because over the years, the Bible has vindicated itself. It's the Word of God. It's good that they have discovered these things, and I'm pleased that they have. It's as though God in these last days is speaking to men and women about the veracity or the truth of the Bible. It's a wonderful, unique book, a book comprising 66 books. It's a tome of importance. And how important it is, to say, how we discover it. Well, Bethesda was a place. So many happenings in the life of the Lord Jesus are not recorded. We know that because John concludes his Bible to one extent in chapter 20. There's a PS in chapter 21, we know that. Very precious. And saying that the world couldn't contain, he puts it like this, the books they're written. So the Holy Spirit has been very selective as to the signs, as John calls them, here in his gospel, and of course in the other gospels as well. But John in particular emphasizes the deity of the Lord Jesus, that he really was the Son of God, and that he really was deity. And that is very important. There was a great cricketer back in the 19th century called C.T. Studd. And he was outstanding in those days. And he was a captain of England and he went abroad and he played in the early Ashes series. He got saved. I think it was probably at university or some place or other he got saved. And he was determined because he was so thrilled at this experience and sins forgiven that he said, if God was in Christ and died for me, surely I can give everything to him. And he did. He went to China, he went to India, and he went round the world. And there were many, many people saved during those days. We thank God for these men. Him and Hudson Taylor and these men have been greatly used by God when they realized who it was who died for them. I'm going to conclude. Oh, the clock there, of course. I'm going to conclude with two headings, but I just want to mention one or two other things first. The two headings will be because sort of endorsing some of the things that have been said this morning on hypocrisy and healing that is emphasised in this. But you know, when you're given a passage of scripture to read and to study, it's good to see what you haven't seen before. Because the Bible is full of incidents and words and sayings and everything else that are worth listening to. There's not one word wasted. I'm reading his book, Greg's book on why we should read the Bible. He said he took A-level literature. So did I. And one of the books I had to read, and he read, was 1984 by George Orwell. Amazingly prophetic from a man that wasn't a Christian, really, with Big Brother and all this sort of incident. It is amazing, isn't it, today, that you can ask for information on Google or whatever it is, and the next moment adverts come in to you about this, that, and the other that relate to what you've read. But, you know, I could read that one. I had to read it a few times, but it didn't. It wasn't like the Bible, in as much that every time I read the Bible, I seem to get things emphasized or even new things that I discover. Well, in this, there are one or two byproducts, I might call them, issues that are so important when you find the Bible so interesting. One of them is numbers. Numbers. What two numbers are mentioned in John chapter 15? Can you children remember? Anyone? How many porches were there? Five. Can you round up to five? Good for you. And, of course, there's a man who had 38 years sick. And I always found these things interesting. There was a man called Bullinger who wrote a book on numbers. In one sense, having given away my library, most of it anyway, and I think most of it went to Africa because people in this country said, oh, all those books, despite there are 2,000 or 3,000 of them, they're online anyway. But one of them was that book on numbers, and I can't remember everything else, but he emphasized one or two. And, I mean, three, of course, deity, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Seven on divine perfection, or completion, divine completion, really. And 10 on divine authority with the 10 commandments and so on. But five, what is that? Well, it's reckoned, and I think it's perfectly true, that it was a number of grace, or a number of mercy. And how important it is that you then start looking through your Bible and see where other fives are. When the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt and when they were coming into the promised land, we've learned just recently they groaned and moaned and mumbled and were always on the negative side of things complaining. And they had to wander 38 years, didn't they? And it was important that during that time, God didn't leave them in his mercy. And he didn't. He didn't leave them. And he caused them to build a tabernacle in the wilderness. And then later on, despite them, a temple was built. And I was thinking of the temple the other day. And I was thinking, too, of the offerings. There are five offerings. These offerings were animals that were slain so that their sins could be covered. And there were five of them. There was a burnt offering, and there was a meal offering, there was a peace offering, there was a sin offering, and there was a trespass offering. So the mercy of God in covering their sins was this way. And then when it comes, for example, to building the temple, there were a number of fives. There were five boards and pillars. There was five ingredients in the anointing oil. And there were and the altar itself was 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. Then you have the book of Psalms. Well, it's in fact five books, and that was a hymn book. So I think these numbers are relevant when it comes to the Bible, because it's such a magnificent book. There's so many side issues which are just as important as main issues, don't get me wrong. Then I mentioned 38. How many years were the children of Israel in the wilderness? I've just mentioned it, didn't I? 38 years. They wandered. It was terrible that they had to go through those 38 years, but it was their own fault, because once again, they were disobedient, they were idolatrous, they didn't trust God, and it was unbelievable how God persisted in staying with them. It was significant of what they were really, and that was sinners. And this man had been by this pool for 38 years, I believe it's part of scripture, and he hadn't yet been healed. You know, there might be people getting on in life, even in this little congregation this morning, who haven't trusted the Saviour. We were blessed when we were at Eastbourne by seeing that happen with two people. One lady was in her 70s, she's now with the Lord. In fact, for a number of years she was a nun. But she came, she heard the gospel, but she read the Bible. If only we could get people to actually read the Bible, then the Holy Spirit, who wrote the Bible through these human agencies, would speak to their hearts. And she was wonderfully saved, and in her latter years was baptized. Then there was an older man. He'd lost his wife. And he thought one Christmas that he would come to a carol service, and he did. And he started coming again. He was impressed by what he heard and so on. And he was saved. And he was that thrilled. And he, despite the fact that he was quite ill, he was baptized. It's lovely, you know, even after all these years, God can be so merciful. 38 years they were wandering, and this man was ill for 38 years. And so numbers are important, and that's why we bother to follow these things up. I just want to interest you young people in particular, and older ones as well, that we should constantly read our Bibles. There's so much in them that is so exciting, really, and you will never waste your time. The big thing about given asked to speak is, especially if you're given a subject, is you give it another going over, don't you? I quite like being given a subject, and once again you go back. I try and get through the Bible in a year. But at the same time, it's good to be given, and you begin to concentrate on these things. It's lovely. And it's important that we do bother to do so. So when you next read about an incident in the Bible, look about things that were said, whether they've been said before, whether, in fact, there were numbers involved, when was it the Lord... I mean, for example, it says there was a feast of the Jews. I'm not too worried about what feast it was. I think probably it was a feast of Tabernacles, although it could have well been the Passover, and it could well have been the feast of Purim, which we read about in the book of Esther and so on. The one thing that you'll notice when they talk about the feasts, the Old Testament feasts that were still carried on at this time, the Feast of the Jews. We don't read that they were the Feast of Jehovah. What happened was this, the Jews had added to what was to be done, and they added their rules. I think there were about 38 different regulations about the Sabbath that they insisted were absolutely important, which are not scripturally based at all. It's so easy to define what you want and to make up what you don't want. No, these things are important. I remember John Riddle. John is nearly 90 now, and you've had him here, I know, because he lives up at Cheshire. Just lost his wife, by the way. Do pray for John.
I was speaking to him again the other day because I've got so much time for that man. He was full time at work in London, in the city, and he was full time in the Lord's work. He's written books, he's had classes, and he's taken many, many conferences. And he said, when I'm studying something for a message, he said, I find the first half hour difficult. Perhaps you studied for something and you found the first half hour. Have you ever read your Bible and think, what have I just read? It's like reading a newspaper sometimes and you just read something and think, what did they say? Because basically your mind was elsewhere or you didn't really concentrate. How important it is, especially with the Bible, to concentrate. Well, they are some of the issues that arose from reading this book. But I just want to end by two subjects. One, hypocrisy, and that is of the Jewish leaders and the Jewish authorities, and one with regard to the healing of the man. You know, in a sense, even as believers, we're all hypocrites, aren't we? I always think that a good definition of a hypocrite was someone who was acting. In other words, they were making out to be someone they weren't. So I looked up the Oxford Dictionary. There are some people that read the Oxford Dictionary as a matter of enjoyment. Good on them. We often laugh about them, but at least they begin to grasp the language. And how important that is. When we first went to Malta, Vera and I, there was a little assembly there back in the 70s, and there was an older gentleman there that had been saved, Maltese brother, and his main language was Maltese. But when the troops were there, there was a number of them would come to the meeting, some Christians, and of course they would read English. And he realized that although he understood English very well, he couldn't really read, and the best readings were with the English Bible. They've got a Maltese Bible, by the way, now. But do you know what he did? He studied enough so that he could understand the Bible. I so admired him. He was a carpenter, just an ordinary guy. And when you had a Bible reading with him, out came some lovely thoughts that I hadn't thought of, which had happened because he bothered to actually study English so he could read it. Wow, boy, what an example, what an example. And I think this is true. But we do like to make out. So I read the Oxford Dictionary, and I thought this was good. It says, making out to be something you're not really are. I say this because I was a right hypocrite spiritually as a young person. I greatly respected my parents, as I said, for bringing me up in a Christian home. But really, I wasn't a Christian in those early days. And I didn't really enjoy. I mean, there weren't any other young people in the little meeting that I was with, so I didn't have many friends there. And I was glad to get back into the world, if you like, at school and do other things as well. And I was one of the lads. But if people questioned me, especially Christians, or even hinted whether I was a Christian or not, I told them, oh yeah. Because I didn't want them to question me any deeper to see exactly how I conducted my life. You know, there are Christians who are hypocrites, but there's a lot of people that claim to be Christians in Christendom as we know it today. In other words, those who go to church, maybe even brought up in Christian homes, pretend to be something they're not. That is terrible. That's true bad hypocrisy, and God can see it all. These Jews that were complaining were making out that they were the best. We heard about egotism this morning. And, you know, it's so easy to be seen. They would wear the right robes, they would say the right things, they would pray out loud and make sure everyone heard them and saw them and everything else. But, you know, in a subtle kind of way, even so called Christians can be hypocrites and not really saved. How do I know they're saved? Well, I can only go back to my own life. I think I was about 16. And all of a sudden, once I asked the Lord Jesus to be my Savior and went through baptism, this book became a live book to me. It became a living word. I couldn't get enough of it to a certain extent. And the things I heard began to fall into place, because thankfully I've been brought up in a Christian home. How important it is, therefore, to be genuine. And there are a lot of people that make out to be Christians who really are not underneath it. How important it is, even as young people, to make sure that we have asked the Lord Jesus into our hearts. How sad it is that people who claim to be Christians and who are not, because their lives do not match it. I used to love having Christian fellowship, so I joined the Christian fellowship at school. There were just a few of us then who had Bible study. They didn't want us to have it in the main buildings, so the local vicar over the road, he lent us his vestry, and we used to have our Bible studies there. But it was lovely. All of a sudden, I had Christian friends, and I enjoyed the fellowship. I loved going to meetings and learning things and listening to people, preaching the word and ministering, as we call it, the word, teaching what the word really was. And they saw it too at home. How important, therefore. My idol, as I indicated, was always sport. I still enjoy just seeing what goes on, but at the same time, in particular, cricket was a big idol to me, an enormous idol to me. And if anyone asked me what I wanted to do in life, it was to play for England, let alone any kind of apprenticeship or profession or whatever it might be, or trade. But that began to dwindle, and all of a sudden, because they had a lot of the games were on a Sunday, and that began after I left school, it began to dwindle. And it was a case of priorities, really. It's so easy to say you shouldn't do this and shouldn't do that when made of body, soul and spirit, but at the same time, it's priorities in life. And all of a sudden, those priorities became spiritual, which is so important. Let's just make sure that we're not hypocrites. In other words, pleasing mum and dad by saying that we are, pleasing other people so that we don't get questioned too deeply. But basically, we love the world and just want to enjoy what the world offers in every way, and be important in the world. That's the one thing we've got to learn as Christians, is humility. Our brother prayed and mentioned the Lord Jesus made himself. No one could make him of no reputation, but he had to make himself of no reputation. What a wonderful example we have in our Lord Jesus. So, hypocrisy. These Jews were just hypocrites. They said, what you shouldn't do on a Sunday, and or rather not a Sunday, a Saturday, a Sabbath day. And it's important too that these features are carried out as to what was wrong and what was right with these people. But really and truly, they just made a show of everything. The Lord Jesus himself stepped in at times, because he was the one that could bring rest. When we think of the Sabbath, we think of rest. There is now, therefore, a rest for the people of God, says the Hebrew epistle. And the Lord Jesus could say, so far as rest was concerned, in Matthew 11, didn't he? 28. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, that's hypocrisy. What about healing? I don't think any healing that took place through the Lord Jesus was not accompanied by some spiritual blessing. Sometimes it wasn't immediate, but it came afterwards. And I think it's lovely when we see that happen. Healing is good. I remember healing once a man who was making out that immediate healing could take place. And prayer is a wonderful thing, and prayer can bring about a person's health and so on. Although once the Christian age got underway, we saw how those gifts of healing began to decrease. But I've seen people who've been prayed for healed. But at the same time, I remember this man saying, and he said, I have to admit that everyone in this congregation could be healed of whatever problem they had and find themselves one day in hell. Now that is tragic. These things are very real. When I wasn't a Christian, if people mentioned that word to me, I trembled inside. There's no question about it. I would worry that the Lord would come and leave me behind and take my parents and other people. That didn't do me any harm either. It made me think very solemnly about what it means to be spiritually healed. And that's the greatest healing you can have. 38 years indicates disobedience, indicates sin, as the people of Israel were wandering through the wilderness. And it's sin that we need to put right. We are sinners, born in sin and shapen in iniquity, said the psalmist. And so we are. And it's a wonderful day when we realize that of ourselves we can do nothing, and look to the Lord and say, Lord, I really am sorry. I really am a sinner. Jesus Christ, your Son, died for me on the cross and bore my sin. And that's what the Bible teaches. And rose again. And I want to be yours. It's a wonderful feeling, you know. Those of us who've done that or getting on in years know that it works. Because it's real. It's totally real. Born in sin we may be, but new birth comes into our lives. Born of water and of the Spirit. That's another thing we can feed. The water features in John's Gospel. But having said that, how important it is that we are genuinely saved. You hardly ever hear of the mention of hell these days, do you? It's not right, it's not woke. We've got to make the most of ourselves, as our brother was saying. We really got to project ourselves and make sure that we feel good. And that what we do and what we like to do is right. It's a right decision you've made because it's your decision. And all this nonsense. You know, it's an awful thing to be lost. It's an awful thing not to be saved. And one day, and that day is just round the corner, I believe. This world, in that sense, is going to have a big, big incident that's going to shake them to the core. The Christians, first of all, will be taken. And then there will be a time of tribulation. But after everything else, those who are not Christians will stand before the great white throne and be judged for their deeds. Thankfully, Christians stand before another judgment seat, and they will either get or lose rewards. But, you know, with regard to the great white throne, not only will it mean judgment, not only will it mean hell and the lake of fire, but it means that it will be forever, forever. To be lost forever is one of the most awful things. Sometimes I tremble at the thought of it. It was C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who said, if people were given 5 minutes experience of hell, we'd have a revival. And how true that is, how true that is. We trust that everyone here has come to that glorious situation or condition in our lives when we've confessed our sin, asked the Lord Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, and that we want to go on for Him. And love, this is how God speaks to us. Love this precious book. It means much to me. It should mean more. I've got more time to read it now for myself. Sometimes, if you're speaking a bit, You're forced to get down to the Word of God. But it's nice, isn't it, when you can think of it for yourself and apply it to yourself rather than to others as well. Let us pray.